If you have your Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Every time I start to preach, I'm starting to get a little bit of a complex. I love it. Been there, done that, huh? It's good to hear some days. Matthew chapter 5, this morning we'll look at verses 33 through 37. Because believers are bound by covenant to the God of truth, they must reflect His faithfulness. They must reflect His faithfulness in their words, living with integrity before God and men. Because believers are bound by covenant to God, the God of faith, the God of truth, they must reflect His faithfulness in their words, living with integrity before God and men. Our text for this morning again comes from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 33 through 37. But before we do, let's ask God to bless the reading of it to us. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, this is your word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, as we ask each week and I pray each day, remove the scales from our eyes that we might see. Unstop our ears that we might hear. Crush our hearts of stone that we might receive. Grant us your Spirit that we might behold wondrous things in your word and be changed even now. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Words are not cheap. They are, I believe, sacred instruments that reveal the condition of the heart. Words are not cheap. They are sacred instruments that reveal the condition of one's heart. Every promise we make and every truth we speak or conceal reflects what we believe about God Himself. Every word you utter, every promise you make, your speech reflects what you believe about God. Words are never neutral, are they? They reveal what's in our hearts. Jesus says in Matthew 12, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we live in an age where words are cheap. Contracts are flexible and truth is relative at best. Yet for those united to Christ, words are sacred. I believe they're covenantal acts that either reflect the faithfulness of God or the deceit of the serpent. You following me? I believe that they are these covenantal acts when we speak that either reflect the faithfulness of the God in which we serve or the deceit of the serpent. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls his disciples to a righteousness, as we've seen over and over again, that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees. And in this passage, he confronts the misuse of oaths, a practice that had subtly corrupted truth, really by externalizing it, externalizing honesty, if you will, rather than internalizing it. Leon Morris writes this: the Pharisees had reduced truth to a technicality, thinking that honesty depended on the form of words rather than the state of the heart. Does that not sound like the world in which we live today? And what Jesus is doing here is he's piercing this hypocrisy, and he's calling his people to radical integrity. To radical integrity, truthfulness that springs, I think, from a heart renewed by grace. I want to illustrate this, if I might. I think this is important. Imagine a man who has been married for 20 years. He's well respected in his church. He's kind to his neighbors. He's faithful in appearance. But in another town where no one knows him, he has another family. He has another home. He has another life. He's mastered, if you will, the art of deception and compartmentalizing his own actions. He keeps one truth for one world and another for the other. He's well respected. He's loved by many. And yet this is the reality in which he lives. Now pause and think. Think with me for a minute. What's truly at stake here? And what's truly at stake is not just deceit against his wife, but rather, I believe, a betrayal of covenant. His words, originally stated to his bride, "I take you to be my lawful wife," have been hollowed out by this hypocrisy in which he lives. He's built his life on a lie. And that lie corrodes, if you will, his very soul. Do you know that there's a channel on TV? I could have lived a lifetime without knowing this. A channel on TV in which individuals just go around and try to catch people in the act of something, I don't know, bizarre, like we're talking about here. If an individual feels that her husband is stepping out on her, she can call these people and they investigate, and there's this big bust on TV, and people get a kick out of watching a life crumble on TV. It's just bizarre. I didn't really realize there was a whole channel dedicated to this. Catching people in the act of deception and hypocrisy and lies. I mean, it gets so vile that men that we've described here that are married in one town literally are practicing homosexuality in another town. And in one place, they're well-respected people, and then in the other place, they're just way out there and trapped in sin. And as long as the two lives never meet, the charade or the lie can continue. But God tells us clearly in his word, all things will be brought to what? Light in his time. But that's the world in which we live in, where words and vows have become cheap. Because we no longer see them for what they truly are. As members of the covenant household of faith, they are sacred covenant acts that reveal what we believe about God in His faithfulness or our alliance and to the deceiver himself. I believe that's exactly the spiritual danger Jesus exposes here in this passage. The religious leaders of his day were living like that man I described earlier. They appear faithful while carefully constructing a system that allowed really deceit to thrive under a cloak of responsibility, right? Appearing faithful. Do you appear faithful? Do you merely appear faithful? The kingdom Jesus proclaims here has no place for double lives or double speech. Covenant people must be people of truth. Let me say that again. Covenant people must be people of truth. People of truth whose words mirror the faithfulness of God. You see, our speech should reflect the greatness and faithfulness of our God, the triune God. Now, in this passage, Jesus leads us through three movements that cover what it means to speak truth as citizens of His kingdom. I want us to see the misuse of oath, the majesty of God, the mandate for the integrity, a mandate for integrity, the misuse of oaths that distorts God's law, the majesty of God that exposes evasive speech, the mandate for integrity that calls us to covenant faithfulness. I'm going to be covenant faithful right now, and I wish I could tell you to turn that off. I'm standing up here on the Lord's Day right now. Right now, the table is set. We have invoked the presence of God, right? We have sung praises to God. We have corporately prayed to God. We believe that God has entered our midst. It's 20 to 12, and I haven't begun my first part. And all my mind can think about right now is I'm running out of time. That's terrible. That's terrible. What if I go 10 minutes late? Who's going to get annoyed with me if I go 10 minutes late? Now, I just talked to you about speech. Be careful if you're going to say, oh, nobody. Because that's not true. But think about this. We have invoked God's presence. We've done all these things. We've worshiped together. It's 20 to 12 and I'm thinking I'm out of time. I can't even preach this sermon. I've worked 24, 26 hours on this. And I can't give it. Because I'm afraid that we'll go too long. Really? But it's true, isn't it? You see how subtle this is? We've made vows as church members, have we not? I've made vows. Be honest with you, whether we like it or not, my vows are a little heavier than yours. And I'm standing up here hoping I don't go too long and offend you. So what do I do? Here's what I do. I'm thinking I'm going to let that be my sermon for today. Because I'm not going to butcher God's text. And I think for those that have ears to hear, if the Spirit's working, conviction should be there. Because now I have to repent. But see, this isn't what we want to talk about in church, and that's the other thing that confuses me. The reality of that situation right there. If Pastor Todd went to 20 after 12, people would call for my resignation. Regardless of the truth I've spoken. Now here's the neat thing about God. This wasn't even on the radar today, but second thing I refuse to do is ignore the Spirit of God. And instead of me panicking about my sermon, before we come to the table in just a minute, ask yourself this. Are you one of those individuals that would have been annoyed if we were here till 20, 25 after? And ask yourself this question. Why would I be annoyed? Why would I be annoyed? Why don't I want to be here for as long as it takes? Our Father, our God, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive the truth that has been spoken. We'll pray that you'll redeem the time. I confess my own sin, my own anxiety over going too long. Forgive us, we pray. In Christ's name alone, amen.